The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, let's get to it. Why don't you grab your Bible, turn with me to the book of Job. If you're just joining us, we go verse by verse, book by book, chapter by chapter, right through the scripture, and we don't skip anything. So we're in the middle of the book of Job. We covered a bunch of chapters on Wednesday. We're all the way through chapter 21, and we're getting ready to do round three in the boxing match between Job and his friends. They're getting all their jabs into Job. You know, they're so-called friends. I call them so-called friends. If you remember the story, Job is in real suffering. And, you know, he started off healthy, wealthy, and family, and then Satan ends up, you know, messing with him and takes his family, takes his health, takes his wealth, and he's sitting there miserable, and his three so-called friends come and talk to him. And on Wednesday night, we saw where Job said this. I'll just read. It's hilarious. He said, you know, when he was talking about his friends, Job answered them and said, "I have heard all these things. Miserable comforters are you all." He said, "Man, you guys are miserable at comforting. Not so good." Because what his friends largely were saying is, "Job, the reason you're going through suffering is because you must have done something really bad." And they were all really mean. In fact, Zophar himself was probably the meanest of the three friends. And he even said, "Job, what you're getting right now is not even, you deserve even worse than what you're getting right now." Now, this is an interesting thing because this idea of getting worse, well, Zophar says something here that's actually technically true. But is it true for Job? Here's the thing that we're learning in the book of Job as we're going through this book. And I really think this is important that you grab this, because you got to be careful when people start quoting scriptures from the book of Job. And we've made a real theme of this because I hear this, people do this all the time. You can find any crazy notion by Job and his friends. Well, Brett, it's the Bible. It's the Bible telling the story of three guys talking to Job, and most of what they say is wrong. In fact, God comes in toward the end of the story and says, "You guys don't know what you're talking about. Were you there when I created the heavens and the earth?" And then he goes on and says, "You guys, man, you don't know what you're talking about." Now, here's the weird part. Some of the things that they say are true. Other things that they say are false. And then some of the things they say are both true and false. Oh, come on, Brett, that sounds like you're a relativist. It's a true and false. Well, I want to show you a little thing that Zophar said that's technically true. And we'll consider that truth today, but it's false in the way that he used it. What do you mean, Brett? Well, let's read. It's Job chapter 20. And here we'll read just a couple verses from Zophar. And I'd like to say Zophar is so good, but not so. This guy is not so good. He's actually really kind of messed up. But listen to what Zophar says in verse 4. He says, "Knowest thou not this of old? Since man was placed upon the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment." Zophar says, "What? Don't you guys know that since man stood on the earth, the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment?" He's basically saying that whole thing that we talk about as Christians, there's pleasure in sin for how long? Just a season, right? Pleasure in sin for a season. But it's a short season. You can do sinful stuff, and you might even find joy, and you might even find pleasure. You might even triumph in your sin. So that's the question. Is Zophar right or wrong in making this statement? People are hesitant. He's technically right, but why is he wrong? He's wrong, and this is where we have an advantage. He's wrong because we know Job. See, Zophar is saying this to Job, saying, "Job, the reason why you triumph in your wealth before is because you're a sinner and you just had a season of triumph. Now you're in suffering and you're in trouble because of your sin." Zophar is accusing Job, and he's using a truth to make Job feel really bad. But we know from the Job chapter 1 that he's totally off base, because God says to Satan, "Consider my servant Job. He's righteous in all the earth. He's like the only one who's, in the word that God uses, pure." See, now, you got to understand, Job sinned just like you and me. But in that season of his life, He was walking in purity and in righteousness. Now, this is something that's amazing to me. Could that be said of you at any given moment? The idea of being sinful, some people have a wrong view. Well, I'm basically a good person, and you know, I've never murdered anybody lately. You know, I haven't committed adultery in the past few weeks. But that's the way we tend to think, the big sins, that we might call them big sins. But what about the little sins? Like, is there anybody righteous? You know, the Bible says there's not even one who seeks after God. Why does the Bible take so much time to kind of make sure that we know that we're constantly failing in our sin? You might say, Brett, I have moments where I go to the table of communion and I confess my sins, and then I stand up and I'm like, now I'm forgiven, I'm free from sin, and I'm pretty amazing. And then, bing, you're right back in your sin because you were just lifted up with pride before you even got your knees straightened out from communion. That's the sinful plight of humanity. That's why Paul in Romans 7 says, I don't do the things I do want to do, and I do the things that I don't want to do. And in me, in my flesh, there's no good thing. And he's wrestling with his sinful tendencies. But Job has a whole season of his life where God says, look at Job. He's righteous. He's not sinful. That's amazing. You got to be impressed by Job. But that's why we know Zophar is falsely applying the truth that sin messes you up, that you'll always get nailed by sin, that sin is always going to get back to you, and the victory that you have in sin is only a short-lasting thing. What Zophar is saying is true technically, but it's wrong because he's trying to apply it to Job. Does that make sense? So what do we do with this? Well, it's interesting because the only reason we know that is you compare Scripture with Scripture. These things that Job and his friends, I love this book of Job because it's so chaotic when it comes to truth. Like, is are what they're saying is true or false? Like, even Job says stuff that's kind of technically wrong. And the reason we know that is because we can look at Scripture and say, what are these guys saying? But this truth, that's kind of what I want to look at. Because you can't apply it to Job, but when I read that, I think, but it's still true. For the wicked, there's only a moment in triumph. For the hypocrite, there's just joy for a short little season. The reason that's an important truth of God's word is because while we're so quick to be tempted and then be taken in by that temptation and thinking that it'll bring us some satisfaction, that little sin that wants to bring us just a little joy, but it'll be short-lived. And there's a bunch of scripture that actually teaches what Zophar is actually saying is true for us. It may not be for Job, but it is for most of us. Why do I say most of us? Well, right now, you know, when we make those little, even the little small sins that we might even not even think of sin, we're still in a state of unrighteousness. So what's the deal here? Just ask Harvey Weinstein about sin. Was there joy or pleasure in his sin? Apparently. But now we see him handcuffed and going off. He's going to go to jail. $1 million bail. He's out for now with a ankle bracelet, but he's going down. What a shock it was to our nation when we saw Bill Cosby, America's father in the 80s, be convicted of horrible sexual misconduct and, you know, very likely could spend the rest of his life in prison. Bill Cosby. And now, you know, you're seeing on the news Morgan Freeman's being brought up of saying stuff that was just wrong and sexually, again, misconduct. And you see all these guys, you know, falling in the Me Too movement, as they should. I make the argument that it's all of Hollywood that creates the whole perversion anyway. It's like the, you know, pot calling the kettle black in a lot of ways. But at the same time, sin. What does the Bible have to say about that? You know, if you ask Harvey, if you ask Bill Cosby, if you ask Sam? Yeah, Samson. Samson, a guy who didn't really get this one. That there's pleasure in sin for a season, that there's triumph in the wicked for a short time. There's even joy for the hypocrite, but for a moment. Samson is a guy who knew that, right? I mean, he had all this stuff going on. He was strong, and nobody could beat him. But you know the story. He had a real problem. He was a bit girl crazy, to say the least. And he would go down to Timnath and those Philistine cities, and, you know, he ended up sleeping with a prostitute, Delilah. And, you know, Delilah and the Philistines wanted to find out the secret to Samson's strength. And he'd already broken two of the Nazarite vows that he had made to the Lord, to not touch any dead thing, not to drink wine, or touch anything having to do with wine or grapes or vineyards. He'd already messed up on those two. But amazing, it seems that he was the exception to the rule, that Samson was the guy that was going to get away with his sin, just like we think sometimes. Hey, I'm still standing. I'm still moving. Everything's great. But Samson eventually, be sure of this, Numbers 23:32 says, be sure of this, your sin will find you out. Oh boy, Brett, this is a depressing sermon today. Last week, man, we were talking about redemption and resurrection, Jesus' return, like glorious topics, and now you're going to beat us up with sin. Are you a preacher? Yep, that's what I do. I'm a preacher. And you know, it's funny, this topic of sin, you know, you think of why do we have to talk about this, Brett? I know a lot of pastors who don't talk about sin anymore. It's not a popular subject. I was listening to the Joel Osteen channel on satellite because I thought, let's see what he's got to say. And, you know, you'll never hear him talk about sin, ever. It's all about victory, hope, and victory, and like really nice, beautiful themes. But there's another side of the coin that we got to cover if you're going to study the Bible. And sin is one of those topics. And here we are. See, and the reason why I want to talk about sin is because just look at Samson. Samson played around with sin, thought he was the one living triumphantly, living without any problem. And now Samson finds himself there in Delilah's arms and she's wooing him to sleep. Come on, Samson. She'd already tried to trick him several times, you know, with ropes. She tied him up and he popped the ropes off like threads and killed the Philistines. The next night, you know, new ropes and on they went. But finally he started to get a little closer to home when she was like, come on, Samson, you hate me. Tell me the secret. Well, if you take my hair, now we're getting a little close to home. And if you weave it up with a weaver's beam, I will be like any other man, weak. Okay, Samson, just go to sleep. Now this cracks me up. I'm going to check out this movie when I get to heaven. Because Samson falls asleep, and there she is with the weaver's beam, like weaving up his hair. Like, I don't even know what that looks like. Samson getting his hair woven in a weaver's beam. But she does it, and then she's like, Samson, the Philistines are on you. And he jumps up, and the Bible says, with the weaver's beam still in his hair. Boom, 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 this beam. And he wipes out the Philistines. With his hair looking like a sweater. And so Samson, the next night, Delilah, you hate me. You won't tell me the secret. And it says that she was like bugging him to death to the point where he wanted to die. And so he said, okay, the secret is if I've never had a razor come to my head. I've never had the 7 locks of my hair cut. Okay, Samson, you just go to sleep. But this time she perceived that he had told her all the truth. And so she got out the shears and cut off all of his hair and said, Samson, the Philistines on you. And he jumped up like he did before, only this time the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. This is where the triumph in sin ended for Samson. This is where the hypocrisy and his joy would be over as he stood up thinking he could whoop the Philistines, but they whooped him. And they bound him up, and they poked his eyes out. And they bound him up to a grinding wheel where he went around month after month grinding, milling, you know, grain like a cow or an oxen. Sin does that to us. It blinds you, it binds you, it grinds you, just like Samson. He's the poster child of the guy who thinks he's getting away with it, that he's the one who's the exception to the rule, that he's the one who can pull off sin and still be triumphant. But the Bible tells us no one's going to get away with that. And if we think we're the ones who are going to pull this off, that's a thing, man. As a congregation, we want to watch and warn and remind everybody that if we're playing with sinful stuff and you seem to be getting away, well, Brett, I've been doing this all my life. My little secret sin that nobody knows about, and I'm still ticking. But see, that's the thing. You could do this your whole life, but you said, but that's hardly a moment. I've been getting away with this for decades, my sin. But see, in the context of the Bible, a moment is your lifetime. Because we're not just talking about this life on earth. We're talking about all of eternity. Your life is a blip on the screen. And like, you remember we read a few weeks ago, Psalm 73, where the psalmist, Asaph, he said, Oh, Lord, why do the wicked prosper? What's the deal, Lord? All these wicked people doing all this sinful stuff. And then he lists all their wicked deeds and how they were prospering like crazy. And Lord, I'm trying to be righteous and I'm suffering. What's the deal? And then at the end of that chapter, Psalm 73, he says, but then I understood their end. That, Lord, you're going to put their feet eventually in slippery places. The idea is slippery into the slipping right off into destruction. So we don't want to be those foolish people who think we're pulling off our sin. And I know this is a theme that the Bible touches on, but here's Zophar speaking something that's really true. Not particularly for Job, because he was walking in righteousness, but you and I, we have to be really careful. In fact, I'd like to just kind of think through this just a little bit. If you're jotting down some notes, stuff to think about as it relates to secret sins that we think we're getting away with. And here's number one. Number one, sin's pleasure is only for a moment. Sin's pleasure is only for a moment. The Bible talks about how there's pleasure in sin for a season. And where do we get that phrase, the pleasure of sin for a season? It comes from Hebrews chapter 11. Would you turn there real quick with me toward the back of your Bible? Hebrews 11. And by the way, Hebrews 11 is kind of that famous chapter, isn't it? We call it the Hall of Faith. There's all these great Old Testament men and women of faith. Sarah is there, and Abraham, and Noah, and, you know, Abel, and, all these guys, Enoch listed. But along with them is listed Moses. Now, before you look, if you were going to give sort of the trophy case of the Bible and you put Moses there, what would you put his greatest acts of faith? You know, I'd be tempted to say, well, man, Moses, Hall of Faith, he's the guy that led 2.5 million people out of slavery of Egypt, where he at least brought them to the Promised Land. Pretty good resume, wouldn't you say, for Moses? You could say Moses, you know, struck the rock with a rod and water came out and the people drank. Yeah, but Brett, he did it wrong. Well, we won't talk about that. But, you know, that's a pretty good thing to go down as a hero of faith, that water came out of the rock. Or the Ten Commandments. Moses got the Ten Commandments. Like, what would you list? Well, what I find interesting is Moses, in the Hall of Faith here of Hebrews 11, gets something that I wouldn't have necessarily put up there as his greatest deed of faith. But what was it? Let's take a look. Here in Hebrews 11, verse 24. It says in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now pause for a second here. There's something that needs to be explained. See the word "the" there in many of your Bibles? Some of your Bibles put that word "the" in italics. And the reason is because that word isn't in the original text. The translators put the word "the" there to try to help make sense of it. But sometimes when the translators add the word, it's a bit of a problem. This is one of those cases. It doesn't say "the." In the original text, it says Moses refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter. You see, it's not just that he was relationally the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but it was the title that was given him. He refused to be called, like the cartoon movie, Prince of Egypt is the idea. He didn't want the title of perhaps even the next Pharaoh of Egypt. So the Bible implies that Moses was going to be the next Pharaoh. Josephus, who's an ancient historian, not biblical, not inspired, but it is interesting history to say the least. Josephus writes how Moses was a war hero in Egypt before he was even 20 years old. He conquered the Ethiopian Empire before he was 20 years old as a commanding general of Pharaoh's armies. So there's some interesting things about Moses that he does, but right here in the Bible says he refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter, title. Verse 25, it goes on, he then chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who's invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood lest that he destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And it goes on, talks about the Red Sea and some other things, which are awesome. But the main gist of what Moses is accommodated for is this, that by faith he forsook being called son of Pharaoh's daughter, chose to suffer with the Hebrew people, the Jews, rather than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season in Egypt. It's exactly what we're talking about. Moses goes down as a man of faith and says, yeah, I could have been royalty, wealthy, powerful. I could have been the man on campus, but I chose to be a Jew who was a slave, hated, and suffering, rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Wow. See, that's the maybe the greatest New Testament definition of what we're talking about here. Sin's pleasure is but for a moment, just for a season. Go back to the Garden of Eden. The very first sin is, you know, it's so funny how humanity, our human nature, you know, we're so tempted by sin. So here's God and here's Adam and Eve. Okay, you guys, you can eat of any tree in the whole world, or really the garden, but there's one tree you can't eat of, and that's the garden, the tree in the midst of the garden. That one don't eat from. And what's human nature? Now, which tree was it, Lord, did you say? Where was that? Where's the middle of the garden? Okay. And what does the fruit look like? Like, you know, it's so funny. It's human nature. When you say, don't do this, then they're like, I want to do that. It reminds me of my buddy who was kind of a comedian, pretty funny dude, but he and his wife were going out to dinner one night, and they got a babysitter, and their little preschoolers were all sitting there, and the dad, just trying to be funny, on the way outdoor, he said, hey, kids, don't put beans up your nose, and he ran off and went to dinner with his wife. They got a call, and sure enough, one of the kids had to try that and stuffed a bunch of beans up their nose, and they had to take the kid to the hospital. That's human nature right there. You parents know what we're talking about. No little kid, you never trained them to be attracted to things that are sinful or hurtful. See, here's where you got to understand the concept of sin. This is really important. I think even though a lot of us know what I'm about to say, we forget it. But, you know, the idea of sin is to miss the mark. The word sin is like the bullseye is not sin. Anything outside of the bullseye is sin. That's why, you know, some of you are saying, Brett, I've never committed adultery. Well, yeah, but that's way out here. But the bullseye is being holy and righteous before God. So if you even think a bad thought for a second, you're sinning. It's outside of the bullseye. That's the important thing. And humanity, we're drawn to sinfulness. You parents know, you didn't teach your kids, you know, to want to sin. They just naturally had that inclination. There's the little two-year-old zombie-like state walking toward the red-hot fiery stove because it's beautiful and I want to touch it. Why are our kids, they're drawn to the hot stove, they're drawn to the highway where the cars are zooming by. My daughter Casey, most of you guys don't know Casey. You see Brooke and Joe up here singing all the time. But my youngest, Casey, she just got her master's degree. We all kind of crack up because none of you know her, but she's kind of the smartest of us all. And she also can sing us out of the room, too. I mean, like, and she's kind of the one who's into danger. Like, right now, she's in Eastern Oregon doing a cattle roundup, and she's, like, branding and rustling cattle on her spare time. That's Casey with Debbie. Debbie's there, too, my wife. I'm missing it right now. But Casey, when she was like a little preschooler, like just newly crawling, this really tells you who Casey is. Like, she's willing to do the risk. She's the first one to jump off the bridge into the lake or whatever. Well, when she was little, she was crawling around the house and she got a hold of Debbie's keys somehow. And then she's crawling around. Debbie's looking at her and, you know, and she's cooking or whatever. And Casey went up to one of the electrical outlets. And, you know, we, being good parents, had the little plugs in there so you can't get into the electrical. She took the keys and pried out the electrical. Like, this is like a 1.5 or 2-year-old, you know. Pries out the electrical safety plug and sticks the key in the hole. And I don't know much about electricity. You know, like, to me, it's like, don't you have to stick more than one into the one? All I know is Debbie saw a bright flash of light and smoke and the smell of electrical burning. And Casey's sitting there with a smile on her face. I don't get that. I don't get what happened. Maybe some of you electricians can come and tell me what that was. But I think miraculously God saved her from certain doom. We didn't teach her to pry out the electric. We had to like super glue all those plugs into the, it was hard to find electricity in our house. But Casey, like, we didn't teach her to do that. That's just human nature, right? We're drawn to sinful things and we're mesmerized by sin and we're so easily tempted, but sin's pleasure is only for a short season. You know, Jesus was the perfect model of what not, how not to be taken in by that pleasure, that sin. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4? Let me just read it to you. Luke chapter 4, it says that the devil said to Jesus, "If thou be the Son of God, command that the stones be made into bread." And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Here in Luke, it says this, and Jesus was then taken up to a very high mountain. And the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world in one moment of time. And the devil said unto him, "All this power I will give thee, and the glory of them, for it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If you therefore will worship me, all of this shall be yours." And Jesus answered and said unto him, now, by the way, Jesus didn't say, "They're not yours to give." Isn't that interesting? This tells us something about the world's condition. Who's kind of in charge? You know, people always say, if God is love, then why are horrible things happening on the earth? This explains a lot to me. The devil does have the world. And now there's coming a day in the rightful time where Jesus is going to take possession. That's a whole other teaching from the book of Revelation in the last days. But if Jesus would have bowed down and worshiped Satan here, Satan says, "I'll give you all the kingdom of the world." And Jesus said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Now, some of you are thinking, well, good for Jesus. He didn't sin. He didn't bow down and worship the devil, whatever. But do you understand what it would mean for you if Jesus would have bowed down and worshiped Satan and got the earth at that point? What would it mean for you? For me, it would mean certain death and eternal hell. Because Jesus, who is sinless, died on the cross for our sins so that we could have eternal life. If Jesus sinned, then there would have been no pure sacrifice for sin, and you and I would have been stuck in our sinful case, and we would have had to been doomed to hell. See, this little story here is kind of a nice one for you to be thankful that Jesus didn't turn the stones into bread. If that was me, I would have turned the stones into bread in a second. Dieting is the worst. Man, I just get the smell of bread and I start, you know, like, oh, what is that? It's like, man, we all have our things. Stop laughing at me. We all have our sins. But Jesus didn't cave. Thank the Lord for that. But Jesus here is a great model of what to do. See, he used, every single time Satan tempted him with something, Jesus said, "It is written." He used what we like to call the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, to do battle with the enemy. What is it that you're tempted by? And do you have a sword of the Spirit, scripture, ready to roll in that area of temptation? Because I believe there's scriptures all throughout this book that can help you in the area that you struggle with the most. It's super easy now. If you deal with lust, man, there's all kinds of scriptures that deal with lust. And you can memorize those scriptures and have them ready to do battle when the enemy comes and tempts you with lust. Do you struggle with alcohol or food, or do you struggle with hatred or anger or bitterness? Do you have the habit of gossip? Or like the list of sins that just goes on and on and on. Do you have ammo to do battle against the enemy who wants to dangle those sins in front of you all the time? Because if you don't have the ammunition or the sword of the Spirit, better way of saying it, then you're going to be sucked in because that's the area of your weakness. You know, Satan won't try to tempt you with stuff you're not tempted by. But he knows the game plan. He knows what he's going to get you with. And so if you're not prepared, chances are you'll be sucked in to just caving in. And there might be a little bit of pleasure there for a short season. But after that, number two on our list, sin's pleasure is but for a moment. Number two, sin's power becomes your master. You see, right now, before you're tempted and you're just, and then the temptation comes and you cave in, That sin becomes your master eventually. I liken it to this, you know, have you ever walked through a cobweb? I hate that. Because then you wonder, is there a spider crawling on me right now? Now, in Southern Oregon, I used to see this more than up here. Once in a while, I'll see it up here. But have you ever walked through a black widow spider web? You know the difference. It's one's a lot tougher than the other. Like the black widow spider nest, if you walk through that, it might slow you down a little bit. But then, see, that's what I liken it to. First, when you take in sin, it's just like you're tied up with cobwebs. Big deal. That sin doesn't have control over me. I'm perfectly in control of alcohol. I'm not an alcoholic. It's cobwebs. But Satan knows that, and eventually, as you get into it more and more, whatever the sin that you're wanting to do, it turns from cobwebs into ropes. And then ropes become iron bars, and then iron bars become the prison that you never would have imagined yourself to be in. You see, that's the problem with sin. Sin's pleasure is but for a moment, but sin's power becomes your master. Listen to Jesus. He said this in John chapter 8. In John 8, it says in verse 31, then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, he said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus is talking to his people about freedom. If you are disciples, and if you continue in my word, man, you're going to be free. Well, some of the other Jews, not the followers, they said to Jesus, we are Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Now, a little sideline here for a second. The Jews, were they right about this? We've never been in bondage to anybody. 450 years of slavery, something to kind of forget about there. Remember they were enslaved in Egypt, the Jews? And they were crying out, oh Lord, save us from our taskmasters. We're being whipped in our backs. The Jews kind of forgot their history, just like you and I forget the bondage that sin puts us in. Well, that's not that big a deal. We've never been in bondage. And Jesus said, verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the slave of sin. And the slave abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. Therefore, if the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You know, maybe some of you can relate to the cobwebs and then the ropes and now the bars. And you're saying, Brett, I am stuck in my sin. I have an addiction and nobody knows about it. I'm the only one. It's a secret sin. And you're wondering, how do you get free? Jesus. And if you walk in his word and become his disciple, he will make you free indeed. This is what Jesus promises. Man, I wish I could, you know, just urge us enough, because so many of us, we're not the kind of people that learn in the sanctuary. A lot of us are the kind of people that learn in the storm. Some of you are going to hear this message and go, yeah, Brett, right on, praise God, brother. And then you're going to go out and just keep doing the thing that you seem to be getting away with. Oh, come on, Brett, stop preaching, man. I brought grandma today. No, this is for all of us, that we all are going to be entrapped by sin unless we follow the word of God. Sin's power becomes your master. You know, it's interesting. Nobody ever grabbed a beer and said, today, I'm going to become an alcoholic. Nobody ever clicked on the website and said, today, I'm going to become a pervert. Nobody ever did that. You know what is more interesting? Nobody that I've, in so many years of ministry, you know, like 35 years of ministry, nobody that I've ever counseled, and there's probably several hundred over these years of couples who were caught up in the act of adultery. You know, one of the people were unfaithful in the marriage. I've never met one person who ever said, you know, that was the best thing I ever did. What a great decision it was to commit adultery. But it's quite the opposite. Instead, the power of that sin, it maybe was pleasurable for a moment, that adulterous affair, but then it becomes your master. And then it brings us to number three. Number three, sin's pain leads to misery. And by the way, I think this is why Zophar misdiagnoses Job. Job, you must have done something really evil because you're in pain and you're miserable, so you must have sinned. And Zophar's right in so many senses that oftentimes when you see a person in pain and misery, sometimes, not always, but sometimes it is just because they just blew off God and his word and said, I'm going to just keep sinning. And they wonder, why am I in misery? So the person who's committed adultery, they're wondering, why am I so miserable? Why has my life become so lonely? And, you know, like if I had a dime for every time the guy that commits adultery. And, you know, I think the Lord can restore a marriage that even has been through adultery. He can do that. It takes a miracle, a huge miracle. But more often than not, I see that marriage dissolve in divorce. And then that divorce, what does that mean for that guy who committed adultery? It means that Christmas and Thanksgiving are now real awkward with family. It means when your daughter gets married and she doesn't really want you to walk her down the aisle because she knows you were unfaithful to mom and she kind of thinks you're a jerk now. Like the fallout and the misery that can come for years, long after you've even repented of the horrible sin that you did, it still leads to misery and pain. I'm using adultery as just one example, but I could go on for hours of examples that we all know and see. Sin's pain leads to misery. Just ask Paul the Apostle. Remember I was talking about Romans chapter 7. It's kind of interesting because Paul talking about the things that that he wishes he could do that he doesn't, and he doesn't do the things he needs to do. But listen to this, as he's kind of beating himself up a little bit, I'll just read you some of the highlights. He says, for I know that in me, that is to say my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. In other words, I want to do the right thing. But then he says, but how to perform that which is good, I do not know. And he just says, for the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not want to do, that I do. Now this is Paul the Apostle. He's our big gun. I mean, if there was anybody who could say he was pretty righteous, we would say, yeah, Paul makes us look like big sinners. But Paul is saying, man, I just am miserable. And then listen, then, you know, he's kind of logically working through his warring of his flesh in his body and his life. And then at the end he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Do you get a sense that Paul's frustrated in his own sin? I think this cry is Paul understanding the misery that comes from the pain of sin. Now, he doesn't leave it there, praise the Lord. Paul says, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, that's the good news. That's the good news. If you're caught up in sin and you're in misery and you've got the bonds of ropes or bars and you're wondering, how do I get out of this? Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Jesus. I thank God through Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. And that brings me to the last and final observation. Number one, sin's pleasure is but for a moment. Sin's power becomes your master. Sin's pain leads to misery. But finally, sin's penalty was paid by the Messiah. See, this is the good news. Oh, Brett, you always end with the gospel. Yes. Good eye. And there's a reason I do that. Because if we don't end with the gospel, we're in big trouble. Man, I could preach a sermon and talk about sin and the repercussions of sin and all this stuff, and we'd all go, yeah, Brett, okay, bummer. God bless you. And off we go. Or we can remember the greatest truth of all, that Jesus, who was sinless, died on the cross for your sins in your place. See, now, on this discussion of sin, this is where people get really confused doctrinally. But I want to bring some clarity, and maybe many of you know this, but even if you know it, you can let your thinking kind of creep into the wrong places again. And that is this. There's a huge distinction here in the word. Don't confuse the natural consequences of sin with the actual penalty for sin. There's a big difference. So when we talk about there's pleasure in sin for a season, but after that there's all kinds of suffering and sorrow and pain and misery, is that God punishing you for your sins? No. That's just the natural outcome. If you touch that stove, you will be burned. If you run out in the highway as a little child, you will be run over. If you commit adultery in your marriage will be over and it'll be miserable. Like, that's the if-then statement that we need to understand. Like, if you engage in sin, you will be nailed. Be sure of this. Your sin will find you out. And that's the bad news. But that's the consequences, the natural consequences. Remember the old adage? It's true. Sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. God's not just the cosmic killjoy saying, hey, don't have sex outside of marriage because I want to ruin everybody's fun. You high school kids don't have any fun over there. You know, don't be an alcoholic and get drunk with wine like the Bible says because I don't want anybody to feel good. Is that what God's saying? No. God knows the way he made you, and he knows that there might be pleasure in those sins for a short while, but eventually down the road, it will bring about pain and misery. That's not the penalty for sin. It's the repercussion or the consequence of sin. And the reason we know that is because what is the actual cost of that sin? It's death. Not just dying and being buried in the ground, but eternal death. Hell is what the Bible calls it. And the bad news is you and I deserve hell. But the reason we love to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word gospel means good news, is Jesus is the one who saves you from hell, if you will allow him to. He's the perfect gentleman, by the way. Jesus doesn't barge into your life saying, I'm going to save you whether you want it or not. But he lovingly invites you that anyone, if you would confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised Jesus up from the dead, it says you will be saved. You're saved by grace through faith, not of your works. See, we can talk about good works and bad works and the repercussion of all the same. That's a separate issue. But salvation, you didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You couldn't, you know, measure up or hope to measure up. The good news is Jesus measured up. He was sinless, went to the cross, died for your sins. And because of that, his good grace, you can be saved. So the thing that Peter then says, because Jesus died for you and saved you, we need to walk in his ways and walk in his truth. So once you're a Christian, you're saved, you're going to heaven. It doesn't mean you're still going to be, you're going to be perfect from that day forward. It means you're perfectly forgiven, but you still are going to have those temptations dangled in front of you to be into sinful stuff. And you're still going to have that propensity to be in like bondage to those sinful things. Even though you're going to heaven, even though you're saved by his grace, you're still going to find yourself suffering if you keep playing around with that sinful thing. So that's the challenge. First, you need to be saved. First, you need to accept Christ. Believe he is who he claimed to be. Then secondly, you need to then say, okay, Lord, I'm saved, but now help me to walk with you because I know these sins that your Bible outlines for me and the do's and the don'ts, they're not there just for my health. They're there just because I know that those things are going to hurt me if I get engaged in those things. So here's the question I leave you with. What are the things that you have just allowed in your life, in your heart, in your mind, maybe the secret sins that nobody else in the world knows about? And the things that you kind of go, Pastor Brett, I've been doing this stuff for years. Nobody knows the difference. I've been pulling this off year after year. Some of you, maybe even decade after decade. And I'm the one who's proving the Bible wrong. Oh, you may not be as boldly saying that, but in somehow way back in there somewhere, you're kind of rationalizing on getting away with it. It might be something as big as adultery or something, you know, horrible. But, you know, those degrees that we tend to put on sin, it's still sin. Maybe it's just maybe you're kind of a gossip. Maybe you're a liar. You know, maybe you're tending to, you know, surf the net and do stuff that you shouldn't be doing. You know, the Bible says, I will put no unclean thing before my eyes. Today, most of us are Netflixing it up and we're acting like, oh, so that show, it's just got a little bit of, you know, nudity. We're just going to ignore that for a second and then we watch our favorite show. It's great. It's amazing how just a generation or two can change the way we think about things. You know, some of you are old enough to remember when they changed the name of pornography. It used to be called smut, and if you looked at it, you were called a pervert. If you're old enough here, how many of you guys remember that when that was called that? Yeah, all of us with gray hair. But somewhere along the way, we said, let's call smut pornography. like biology, sociology, pornography, history. It's all the study of, like, it's some fancy thing. But it's still, you know, as evil as it gets. And nowadays, we can just, you know, Netflix it up and see stuff that's just right there. And we act like, oh, God's not going to notice. Even though the Bible says everything is naked and open before him with whom we have to do. God sees it all. And we think somehow we're going to get away with it. It's not going to affect our family or our life. And you may still be headed for heaven by God's grace, but you wonder why you're in bondage to some things. Why your home is kind of messed up. Why your fathering is not being taken seriously. Why your marriage is maybe not as happy. And we wonder, and we're saying, man, I'm supposed to be a Christian, and I'm supposed to be walking with joy. Meanwhile, we have these sins, like Hebrews says, that so easily besets us or holds us back. What is it that maybe you might be just harboring or still playing around with, where the Lord is lovingly, I might add, today saying, just break off those sins. Just break them off. See, the fun sermons are talking about the God's grace and the redemption and all that. The harder ones are sometimes these messages on sin. And it's so easy to apply it to everybody else and think about Harvey Weinstein and Bill Cosby, but what about us? And the stuff that we are doing. May the Lord soften our hearts. May the church have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord would say today, that we might break off our sins, repent, and be forgiven, and leave the bondage behind, walk away from the misery and the pain that is associated with the sin that we get into. Would you bow your heads, please, as we close out this service? Just with that attitude of prayer. Some of you might be like, Brett, I'm feeling pretty guilty now. Thanks. But I want to tell you one of the greatest parts of God's nature and his character. And with an attitude of prayer, would you think through this with me? And right now, realize that the time we see God in a hurry is to forgive sin. God is quick to forgive sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that sin that you might have been thinking about a few minutes ago when we were talking about that, here's what you do. You just between you and the Lord right now, say, Lord, in your mind, in your heart, Lord, take that sin and forgive me. Forgive me for engaging in stuff that's wrong. And then ask the Lord, just you and the Lord, say, Lord, now help me to break off the bondage. Help me to be free indeed, like your son says, if we keep his word and become his disciples, we'll be free. The Lord wants you free. And so pray, ask the Lord to free you from that temptation and ask him to help you when you're tempted to not give in. Just ask him right now. And Lord, I'm thankful that you're the one who hears all of these prayers. And your word tells us that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we would ask or even think. Now I pray, Lord, on this Sunday morning that you would bless these your people, Lord. This message on sin is not to bum people out, but to free people up. You tell us that in your word. We do know there's pleasure in sin for a season, but Lord, the end of that is misery. So help us to walk away from it. Help us, Lord, put within my brothers and sisters today a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, Lord. May we walk in that. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at athecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.